Looking back at another Old Testament prophet who was given a little glimpse in the throne room of God this week as well, which is Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw some things that were really hard to explain. And when you read his book, it's like, wow, it's hard to imagine by his description. And I think it just reminds us of something. God is so awesome, and everything about him is so awesome that it goes beyond our human ability to reason. And so praise God that he is bigger than us. Don't try to put him in a box. Just go by what we do understand of his nature through the Bible, because that is his word. He's given us everything that we need to know for life and godliness. Go with that. But know that whenever we get to be able to see him, he's going to be so much greater than what we could ever imagine. We're going to be in awe of him for the rest of eternity. Eternity is not going to seem like a long time to us because we're going to be outside of time. You know how we all look at this, you know, the clocks, and we get upset because we're running late, or others are running late, or something's going on. And in time, we're so constrained by time, aren't we? Seems like I never have enough of it. I get tired of that. I feel like I'm rushing from one thing to the next all the time, you know? Just think, that's only for this world. Praise God, whenever we get to be where God is, time ain't going to matter anymore. I'm excited about that. I mean, it's going to be perfect forever and ever and ever. And at the beginning of this book, where there's a lot of heavy things that we're going to be reading about, we get to see this little glimpse in the throne room of God to know that for God, it ain't like he's got to wait for a transition of things to be what he needs to be forever and ever. He already is. He is awesome. He is holy. He is perfect. And what he's doing is he's allowing everything to culminate until that time whenever he's going to call us up to be with him. He is holy, 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 isn't he? That's what this chapter really shows us in this area of the scripture so clearly. He is holy, 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 and he is Creator God. I want us to hang on to that thought that he is Creator God. Let's say it together. He is Creator God. We just got through singing that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. What a beautiful song that is to sing. Amen. It was the perfect song for this morning as we get into the scripture. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But we're going to jump back to verse 6 and recap last week's a little bit. So if y'all could, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning, if you're able. Reading verses 6 through 11, chapter 4, Revelation. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, let's say this together, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Continuing on, he says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we read these verses, I must say, I am utterly convicted in your presence. Lord, how many times do I live my life and forget how holy you are? God, forgive me. How many times do I live my life not really considering you in my decisions? God, forgive me. God, forgive this nation and this land that we live in that has just written you out of the equation. These 24 elders, these four living creatures, worship you day and night. And it says, because you're deserving of it, you're worthy, and because you are the Creator. The words, for you created all things. By your will, they exist and were created. God, forgive us for teaching our children and so many others that you're not really the Creator. We can see that it's a big deal. You identify yourself in the throne room of God, and they worship you in the throne room of God because you are Creator God. Thank you, Lord, that each one of us are here because you created us. Help us to appreciate you, to worship you as the one who created and sustains every living thing on planet Earth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a seat. We're going to dig in a little deeper here today. So we see four living creatures that are being described in this, and it's pretty easy to get hung up on this because it's a very unusual description that we have of these four living creatures. In fact, all of our focus in this area of Scripture can end up getting stuck here. I did a lot of studying, a lot of looking into it myself because it's beyond anything I see on Earth, right? And so it's trying to give an earthly description of these cherubim angels that are before God's throne. I don't really understand it all. I'm not so sure that I can get my head wrapped around it. It's something that is angelic. It's beyond us. It's heaven. It's beyond us. It's beyond our understanding. But God wants us to see it through the prophet John, who gave it to us, through this dear apostle who suffered for the faith and earned this ability, this position to have this wonderful sneak peek into heaven. He wants to share it with us. The Holy Spirit wants to share it with us. So as we look at that, when we look at this description, you know, we talked about the full of eyes on in front and on back, you know, last week, talking about, I believe it's like a representation of God's omniscience. It's almost like a reminder to God as he looks at these creatures, you know, a worship of him, that he can see everything all the time. And he has these creatures that are part of his process that have been created just for this purpose. And though they are not omniscient, they share in the fact that God is. They serve him in that reality. And then as we look at these four living creatures, you know, the first one is being described as being like a lion. What do we know about lions? Why would it something be described as taking on that appearance? What do we know about their character? Fierce, strong, majestic, right? And who is Jesus? He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. And he's just a reminder of the reality of who God is. Amen? They take on that appearance, and it says something of the ability of an angel. Angels are powerful, aren't they? God made them that way. And so just more about God's creative presence right there in the throne room. He created this second living creature, and it looks like a calf. So in this, you know, we would think, well, cows like we know, but I'm going to show you a little picture from the Old Testament. I think this is like an ox calf. What are oxen used for? What do you think about whenever you think about oxen from like Old Testament times? Labor, right? Serving, plowing, strength that is harnessed and helpful. So we're seeing that this creature is created by God to be a servant, a worker that is under his authority. Powerful. Does what it's supposed to do. And then the third living creature has face like a man. What do we know about men? beyond the fact that we're sinful, but let's go beyond that. Intelligence. We're created in the image of God, reminding him of his creation in man, but there's an intelligence that's available through humans that's unlike any other type of creature, right? There's intelligence with these angelic creatures as well. And then, reminder, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and also came and took on the embodiment of being a human. Can you imagine God coming from heaven and living among us for 33 years? What a tough trip that must have been, amen? And also then in this fourth living creature, we see this was like a flying eagle. We got to walk out on the back porch of the church yesterday morning and experience an eagle flying around out there, bald eagle. Whenever I bring up eagles, we kind of get the eye. We understand some things about eagles. What do we understand about eagles? One, that they eat chickens, right? They can. They do. They're a type of a creature that is predatory in our economy. But what do we notice about how they fly? Because it says like a flying eagle. They soar. You know, an unusual thing that we noticed about the eagle yesterday was he got down kind of low. He actually went into a dive, but then he kind of came out of that dive. I guess whatever his prey was that he was going to get, he didn't waste his time on because he wasn't going to be able to get it. And so he was down in the lower altitudes, and he actually had to flap to get back up where he was. That's something you very seldom see with an eagle. They usually start out high, and they soar. They're known to soar. They seldom flap. And there's a reason for that, because, man, they got some wings on them. But it's really interesting how wise they are about how they go about their business. I've never heard of too many people say, I saw an eagle swoop down and go into his full dive and hit the water, but he came up empty-handed, because they almost never do. Extremely accurate. They're extremely good at what they do, and they have amazing eyesight. I mean, like from miles up, they can see a rodent. They can see a small animal. It's incredible. And you know they can see them because from so far up, they'll go into a steady dive and they will nail that creature that we didn't even see. And yet they could see it. And so something about that is accuracy and, you know, integrity, I think, that we see in that eagle. And so, like, in this idea of these four living creatures, we see this really odd appearance that really jumps out and grabs us. And I just spent quite a few minutes trying to break it down. And I'll be honest with you, I still don't understand it all. It's like beyond me. But I'll tell you what I really think we need to grab from it is what they're saying. They're worshiping day and night. They don't rest. They have one purpose. And their one purpose is to worship God. And they are saying he is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's recognizing his holiness. They're recognizing and reminding God of his eternal just magnificence, infinite, no beginning, no end. Goes on forever, going both ways on the timeline. Perfect in all of his ways. They have these six wings. In another prophetic book, we can see these six wings have purpose. I'm going to jump kind of back in time here to Ezekiel, who was a prophet who described something very similar to this. It's a little bit different. You'll notice some small differences, but we see the same four creatures being described in this. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had a face of the lion on the right side, each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. So we can see that like instead of four different living creatures, this is more like describing each one of the creatures having this appearance. And so it's interesting how similar it is with the small difference. And again, as I'm saying, I think it's just beyond us. It's so amazing. But I want you to hang on that point, more focusing on what they're doing. They're worshiping. Whenever we look at verse 8 in Revelation, it just reminds us those four living creatures having six wings were full of eyes and within, around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, let's say it together, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is eternal. He is infinite. His majesty has no match. It's beyond anything we could ever imagine. And he wants to include us in his presence forever and ever. Hang on to that thought. Hang on to that thought. Don't ever lose that thought. Live for that. Be willing to die for that. Die to yourself for that so you can truly attain the ability to be in his presence someday. Nothing else matters. And then we have these 24 elders as well that are discussed in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. I've heard a lot of discussion, you know, people like saying that they want to live to earn crowns. If you do earn a crown, it's going to be to cast it at the feet of Jesus because it's all his anyways. These 24 elders had these crowns and they weren't really about them. It was really about Jesus all along, wasn't it? Anything that we were to receive in our service to God in these short years of our lives, they're all to be a praise for Jesus. Amen? You guys need to skip forward a few slides there. We're up to as do the 24 elders. Whenever the living creatures give that glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, let's say it together, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Just remember that there is a continual worship going on in heaven constantly, even today. And this is what it's all about. It is toward our totally deserving God. He is the one who deserves it because of his holiest of holiness. Next slide, please. Do you understand by saying holy, holy, holy? It's like the degree of the understanding of the word holy. So one is holy. If you said it once, it would be like holy. This is a Hebrew way of thinking. If you say it twice, it's like holier. But if you say it three times, that third tense is holiest. It's like nothing compares. There's nothing close. That's our God's holiness. Nothing compares. There's nothing to compare it to. There's nothing to gauge it against. It's like beyond us. Don't you dare misrepresent the holiness of God. Don't you dare try to lie to God. Don't you dare try to trick him in any way. Whenever he speaks, he means it. Whenever he speaks, he's right. When he wrote his word, it's part of his holiness. When he expresses and tells us what sin is, how foolish are we as a world to argue about what sin is? He's clearly spelled it out in his word. God, help us just to see your holiness and to worship you because of it. Why do we come to worship God? Because he's holy. He deserves it. He's the only one who does. That continual worship of our deserving God is because of him, his being creator of everything. Every living thing he created, he had his hand in it. He's been part of it. In fact, in the word, it talks about how even it's by his word that a doe gives birth to its fawn. He still is over his entire creation. What an amazing thought. It comforts my heart. It makes me feel more loved to know that God is intimately involved in my life. Whenever I was being formed in my mother's womb, yes, he used, you know, he used the half of the chromosomes from my dad and half of the chromosomes from my mom. But you know who put it all together to make me who I am? God did. He knew exactly what he was doing. It wasn't an accident, and he doesn't make mistakes. He is awesome, and he is creator of everything, and that includes you and me. He had his hand in it. He loves you. He cares about you, and he also sustains you. He deserves our worship, amen? Because not only did he create you ever how many years ago that was, it varies depending on who's sitting in this room. Some of us are young. Some of us are older. But you know who sustained you every breath? It's been God. If you look back at creation and we take it as the literal account that it really is in the book of Genesis, how did he form man? He formed him up from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into his nostrils and made him a living being. Do you know where your breath comes from? God himself. It's borrowed. We need to breathe it for him. When we breathe in, it's like taking him in. And when we breathe out, it needs to be a praise. We need to praise God every moment of our life as a worship for every breath we have. I don't know how many he'll give me. He does. He's already counted them. He knows exactly how many times my heart's going to beat. The scientists don't. They don't even know how many heartbeats my heart's capable of. God does, because he created it, he made it. Scientists look back at the Bible and they say, well, we know it can't, you know, it's got to be just like poetry because, you know, people don't live 600 years. People don't live 900 years. They used to. You know why? Because God made them that way then. And he took some of that grace away for us now. You know why he shortened our lives? Because the longer we live, the more wickedness we do. He did it to be kind. He said, I'm going to shorten their days because the longer they live, the more trouble they get in. He wants us to be set apart for him. And he shortened our lives so that we don't have to suffer in this sinful world as long. Praise be to the kind God. He's our sustainer God. He deserves our worship. You see, when we start erasing those things out and start saying that science somehow trumps God, do you see what it does to his glory? I believe we can believe science because science actually proves the Bible to be true whenever it's done correctly. I believe the two can walk hand in hand, no problem, because God is the reality and science is supposed to be observing reality. I think it's amazing to see that we should worship God because of his holiest holiness, bro, because he's the creator of everything, he's the sustainer of everything, and because he's glorious. Isn't he glorious? And any amount of glory he gives his creation who are created in his image needs to be poured back out for him. That's what those 24 elders are doing. They're saying that he is deserving, worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. So where would you get glory to give back to him? It has to come from him. Every part of our worship needs to be coming from him and given back to him as an act of praise. How do you praise God? Sure, we can say praise God, but how do you actually live out praise to God? It's more than a word. It's your life that he gave you being lived for him. And as we give him that glory and we give him that honor, where can you get honor? Because I don't have it. I got to get it from him. He has it. And then we can return it to him as we live it. And power! Who is powerful? God is powerful. You ever try to be powerful? I was just with teenagers in their realm, kind of in their lives, for a whole week. I saw a youth leader who decided to have a standoff with two young girls. They were going to have a standoff. She was going to force them to do something. I can just tell you, it wasn't going well. She called me in to help out with the situation. It is true that we can insist, and it is true that we do have authority as adults, and it is true if it comes right down to it. We can join together, and sometimes we do need to bring down discipline that results in some type of punitive, but you better make sure it's worth it. Because if you get two immovable forces together, I want to let you know, to have authority, you got to get it from the authority. You know where that power comes from? It comes from the one who sits on the throne. So I was called into the whole situation and almost kind of dragged into it. Said, hey, I needed you over here. You come over here and you force these two kids to respect me, to do what I say. That wasn't exactly how I went about it. First, I wanted to hear the whole story. And then we began to talk about what was really right and what was really wrong. And I asked the girls if they could describe to me what they did to get into trouble. And then all they could do was get hung up over how they believed this youth leader was acting. And to be honest with you, I wasn't there, so I don't really know who was totally telling me the truth and who wasn't anyways. And I just told those two young girls, I said, you need to respect this person that has that level of authority. But not just because of who that person is, but because of who God is. We need to come into the throne room of God in a moment like that. We need to begin to say, hey, we all claim to be Christians here. We all need to be treating each other with respect. We need to settle this in a godly way. It was beautiful to see how God diffused the situation and took down the pride and took down the you know, just that being so pitted against one another and diffused a powder keg situation to where those young girls were willing to say, I'm sorry. And the youth leader was willing to say, I'm sorry if I came across harsh. We were able to finish it in a godly way. And then from there, we decided, was there a need for further punishment? Because we came from the position of God's authority. It wasn't going to be necessarily something that we had to force. It needs to be something that all Christians are submitted to. Can we submit to God's being the most powerful authority in our lives? Then we should be able to submit to one another if we all submit to that. Amen? And we'll just go according to what is the truth. And then, finally, all of this culminating together also points to the fact that he is worthy. He is worthy. He alone is worthy of our praise, of our worship, and of the completely nonstop, continual worship of him in heaven. And now my question is, are you willing to humble yourself to join that worship in heaven? We can't do it proudly, guys. We have to be humble. Put ourselves under the authority of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you today. We ask you for that humility so that we can put ourselves under your authority. Father, I don't sit in a position really to make anybody do anything. Father, as I serve you and take up the areas that you have placed me in, it's your authority. It's your authority that changes hearts. It's your authority that we see in your word. It's your authority that defines what sin is. It's your authority that tells me how I should live as well. Help us all to submit to you, and there's not going to be any problems. with us submitting to one another. Tell us how to submit to you. Show us how to submit to you by the way that you show us how to worship you. Show us how to submit to you by getting off of the throne of our own lives, ourselves, and letting that throne be open for you to sit on it. And you can show us what to do. Show us how to live. Show us how to worship. Lord, help us to realize you are the King. And help us to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.